that is a great song, a song about revival. A lot of those phrases that were taken from that song are straight out of the scriptures, and they are promises about what God promises for us as regards revival. So, great truth there. Okay, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll go. Glad that you all made it here tonight. How many of you men were at the the men's thing on Saturday? How many of you were able to make it out to that? Okay, good. How many of you rode in the van with us out there? All right. So for those of you who rode in the van, just so that you know, here's another question. You might say, how are these related? How many of you have ever gone on a van trip to the wilds? How many of you have ever ridden in a van down to the wilds? Okay, you can put your hands down. So I met Pastor Blackwell at the wilds, and we were headed to the men's retreat. So I felt like, you know, we're getting in this van. You know, I don't get to sit in the back seat of a van very often. So I got in, and, you know, as soon as I get in, I'm thinking, oh, we're going to camp, right? I guess that's got to be where we're going. He's going to camp, so he knows what's going on. So as soon as we pulled out of the parking lot, I said, Pastor, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I need to stop. Pastor, can I get a Mountain Dew? I want to get a Mountain Dew. I need to stop. I need to get a Mountain Dew. And then, of course, as soon as you get the Mountain Dew, then I need to go to the bathroom. You know, I need to stop. Pastor, are we there yet? And so I want to make him feel at home, as I'm sure plenty of you teenagers do, of pestering them with those kinds of things. And so, Steve, where does Steve go? Steve is in the back. Not that. Is it that? It's the other Steve. Where did he go? Oh, okay. Yeah, he got me a Mountain Dew. So I have my Mountain Dew down on the front. I am definitely looking forward to that. So now I have my Mountain Dew. You know, just a warning. This is my I want to be careful. Well, maybe we should skip that. It's a camp story. Something happened in the van that only had, you know, it happens to youth pastors. But anyway, so thank you for allowing me to pick on you on the way to the with the van. But I got my Mountain Dew, so I think I'm all set. Hey, make sure that you stop by the table on your way out. Just want to point out a couple of the things that are out there. There's two CDs. If you like to hear guys sing, there's two men's groups that are back there. I got to hop on board with a couple of men's groups. And so if you like to hear guys sing, there's some familiar gospel songs and some new songs that are on here. And these are done with, at least the other one is done with full orchestration. I think this one is as well. And so these ones are, if you like to hear guys sing, those are great. Also, if you like to hear my wife sing, which I do, and you might say, well, you're biased. That's right, and I don't care. And so back there, there's a CD that she sings on, and it's called Prepare. And so my wife and I sing on that CD. There's some on there. We play guitar, and there's some other ones where we sing with a piano. So that is back there on the table as well. And then, as I point out on Sunday, there are these 7 volumes called Bible Songs for Kids. Again, these are simply Bible verses put to music, okay? That's all they are. And especially, I know just on volume 1 you can see it, but on volume 1 it actually has listed the Bible verses that are on this CD. And like, for example, on volume 1, one of the neat things about this one is that half the verses on here are gospel verses. So this is a great thing, you know, if you have children, you have grandchildren, maybe there's children who come here to church and their parents don't come. This thing is a great tool to put into their hands so that they can hear some of the scriptures, especially gospel verses. And then in addition to that, there are 5 volumes of Bible stories for kids. And folks, I just want to take a moment and tell you that these things, I'm not just trying to, the point is not to promote them so that you buy up all that I have out there. The point is that you would use these, because these things are fantastic gospel tools for children. What it does is, you can take every one of these Bible story CDs, you can flip them over, and on the back it'll tell you, like, this is volume 2. And it has the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus when he fed the 5,000. So what this does then is on the third, so after those two stories, there's one final track at the end. And what the narrator does is he just stops and takes 3 or 4 minutes and he just gives the gospel. And it's very clear. And he just gives the gospel and he tells it to the kids. He reminds them of some details out of the story. And then he tells the kids, you know, he says, you need to get saved. You know, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. This is something that you need to do. And so he calls for the kids to receive Jesus. And I just want to read you this quick email that I have here that I got a few years back. This friend said, just wanted to let you know that today my granddaughter, Evelyn, prayed and asked Jesus to save her after listening to the Bible story CDs that we bought and sent to her. Amen. So what I'm saying is, these things help children understand the gospel. Not only understand it, but realize they need to make a decision. And so these things are great tools. Get these out to your kids, your grandkids, you got neighbors, something like that. Those things are tremendous. Okay, just this last fall, had another grandparent said, I bought all the stories for my granddaughter, and she came up to me later and said that she accepted Christ as her Savior. So that's twice I've heard that these things have directly influenced a child to see their need of salvation. Okay, so these are great tools. And as you'll notice in the back, as usual, there's no price tags on the CDs. That's on purpose. All there is a box. So if you would, just put some cash in the box. If you're going to take some CDs home with you, all I ask, just please put some cash in the box. Whatever you think is fair, whatever you can afford, just put that in the box. And it'll just go back into our ministry, and that helps us keep more CDs on the table. Okay. All right. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we are. If you can't tell, my voice is still not doing great. I feel okay, but my voice is telling the rest of my body, we're not caught up to wherever you're at. So please excuse my voice. It's still going to be kind of rough, but I hope that you will. Some of you survived the last few nights, and so hopefully you'll survive tonight as well. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. Let's pray and then ask God to help us. Tonight's just going to be some very simple truths from God's Word. I like to keep things simple. I don't like to get too complicated. I like it when we bring a Bible passage right down to where we live. And so hopefully we'll do that again here tonight, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we are getting to have now to be in your Word. Thank you so much for leaving us with your Bible and not abandoning us, not knowing how in the world we're supposed to live our lives. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, I pray if there is someone in this room that does not know you as their Savior, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict them and show them their need. I pray for the Christians that are in this room that they would be encouraged and that they would be convicted and everything that may need to change. I pray that you would bless us just for being in your house tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last month was February, for those of you who are like, I'm so busy, I don't know what month it is. And sometimes I feel that way. I don't know what state I'm in, I don't know what season I'm in, I don't know what time zone I'm in, I don't know what day of the week it is. It just all kind of mushes together for me. But last month, we had, in the United States, had one of it's not an official holiday in the United States, but it might as well be, because it is actually one of the biggest financial, there's a lot of money that goes through transactions on this specific day, a holiday that some people celebrated last month, and it was a day called Super Bowl Sunday. I know, it's kind of like America's unofficial holiday, and some of you are like, I hate sports. Well, I'm just going to tell you, for those of you who hate sports, just know that Paul used sports as illustrations in the Bible, so they can't be all evil, okay? So one of the things, you ever notice this, I love football. I absolutely love football. I enjoy sports, and I love football. And have you ever met someone, let me tell you this, when the Super Bowl comes, of course, for one thing, I don't skip church for it. I hope you can say amen. And so I don't skip church for it. Now, with the great part of DVR and all that kind of stuff, now you can just go back and watch it from the beginning. So I love watching this game. I always pick. I have someone who I want to win. I have someone who I want to lose. And, I love watching the game. How many of you know someone who has said this statement? You've probably heard it before. I think it's crazy. Some people are this way. They say, I like to watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. Does anyone know someone who does that? Okay, like, I've seen a row of people like, point the finger. Do you know if it's the person here? No, they're not. He does. That's terrible. I'm just picking on you, Todd. I don't know. For me, I want to watch the game. I don't want to watch the commercials. When I watch a TV show, things are finally starting to build up and they're getting excited. You're like, oh no, who did it? And then, buy some chips. And I'm thinking, why do we have to, I can't stand commercials. I feel like they get in the way. One thing, as I was thinking on this passage, and as I was considering it, one of the things that came to my mind was commercials in this sense. Do you realize that commercials at their, really one of their goals is to make you, as an American, to make you worry? You ever thought about that? Commercials are there to make you worry that you're not beautiful enough. So, you know, buy our makeup. And, you know, here's these people spinning around because the makeup makes you want to spin around or something like that. They want to make you worry that your clothes are out of style. So they have all these people, you know, showing these clothes off. They want you to worry that you'll miss a bargain. Some of you, it doesn't even have to be something that you like. If it says, you know, buy one, get one free, you buy it. You know, if it says 75% or more, you buy it, even though you'll never use it. You know, and commercials do that because some people worry that they're going to miss a bargain. How about cell phone service companies? You know, especially, you know, T-Mobile and Verizon, man, when they go at it, they make you think that if you are with the other company, your cell phone service only reaches like 2 feet in front of you, you know? And so they make you worry that your cell phone service is getting worse. You have those advertisements that, they show some kind of a starving dog, and they play that really emotional In the Arms of the Angel music. And there's a starving dog that's like shaking in place, and you know they're like, if you don't do something right now, if you don't pay $22 a month, this dog will die, and it'll be your fault. And me, when I see those commercials, I'm thinking, no, it won't. It'll be the cameraman's fault. You know, he should just turn that thing off and give the poor dog a sandwich or something like that. You know, why would I worry about me? The cameraman ought to do something. He's right there. And so, yeah, okay. So these commercials, they want to make you worry about things. That is what really kind of at their basis of how they operate. You know, worry is such a normal part of our society. Businessmen oftentimes will sometimes worry or even just torment themselves over different scenarios about how things are going to play out. Maybe you have investments. Maybe you're one of those people that listens to the news at the top of the hour, every top of the hour, because you want to know what the NASDAQ and the, I don't even know what the other one is, if it's up or if it's down, because that stresses you out every single day. Mothers, you might say, we're kind of picking on the guys. How about ladies? Sometimes you stress over your child's schoolwork like you were the one getting the grade. Maybe you are because you're doing the homework. I don't know, you know? You never know. But, you know, students stress and worry over exams, over maybe future interviews, student loans, dating. And these things are important. And oftentimes, young people worry about these things. The Citizens Commission on Human Rights says that 32.1 million Americans are on anti-anxiety drugs. Why? Because this is a real part of our society. Worry, anxiety, people consume tranquilizers and sedatives by the ton. People are running to counselors by the millions. Can I say something? If this is how our society is, then Jesus' counsel on worry is much needed. Jesus' opinion on anxiety is very much needed. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, like I said, this is going to be so easy, so simple to look at. We're going to look at some words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to learn some simple lessons tonight about what I call the wickedness of worry. Some simple lessons about the wickedness of worry. So lesson number one is this. And people, if you're going to walk away with any one lesson, walk away with this one. Number one is this. Lesson one is this. Ready for this? Brace yourself for it. Because some of you are not going to like this, and you may turn off the rest of it. That's not my fault. You have a problem with the Lord on this one. Because here it is, lesson one, worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. You say, Matt, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells us. Well, look at it if you would. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thoughts. Now, we don't use that phrase very often in our English today. You know, I don't come up to someone and say, you know, Brother David, take no thought for the next things that are coming up. We don't say that. You know what I'd say, probably? Don't worry about what's coming, right? It's going to be all right. Don't stress. Don't be anxious about what's coming. And we don't use that phrase. But that phrase, take no thought, folks, it is about as dumb obvious as can be. The Greek word here for take no thought, it means to worry or to be anxious. And I think it's four different times in just these 10 verses here, Jesus says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. In verse number 27, it says, that's not the command. Verse number 28, he says, and why take ye thought? In other words, he says, you should not be doing it. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, Verse 34, take therefore no thought. So in other words, four different times Jesus says, worry, anxiety, he says, don't do it. You know, there's these verses in the Bible. You know, there's this obscure passage in the Bible. It's called the Ten Commandments. And, you know, there's these little verses in there such as, thou shalt not steal. You know, we don't read that verse and go, you know, God plainly says don't steal. But, you know, I feel like there's some situations where I can do what God says not to do. Or, you know, where God says don't lie. You know, we don't go around saying, well, you know, I feel like there's some situations where it's important for me, it's all right for me to lie, even though God directly told me not to do it. You know, God said not to cheat on my spouse, I'm not supposed to commit adultery, but I feel like there's some scenarios where it would be right for me to do that. We don't do that. I hope you don't. I hope you don't say that. Why is it then with worry that we say, even though God blatantly tells us four times, don't do it, why do we still justify it? How many of y'all were here Sunday night? You're here Sunday night? We're going right back to Psalm, this is going right back to Psalm 51. Where God said, if you want to know relief from confessing your sin, you've got to call sin whatever God calls sin, no matter how small it may be. And God says, worry, anxiety, God says, don't do it. So that means when we do it, God says you are sinning against God. Because what worry does, and the idea also of this Greek word of taking no thought, it has the idea of to draw something apart. It means to worry, to be anxious, and to draw something apart. Do you know what worry does? Worry draws you apart from God. It pulls you apart from your relationship with God. And Jesus' counsel against us is says, don't have anything to do with worry. You know, oftentimes we justify it. We rename it. We say, well, I just have some concerns. Or I just have this burden. Or this is just my cross I've got to bear. And we oftentimes rename worry. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7, you might have this verse memorized. It says what? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what the word care is? Same Greek word for anxiety and worry. Jesus says, if you have anxieties and worries, you are not supposed to be holding on to them. You're supposed to cast them onto the Lord. So in other words, God says this, lesson number one, we've got to start here, because if you don't start here, you won't find any hope in the next few lessons. So number one, realize is that worry is a sin. Lesson number two is that worry hijacks your focus. You know, we try to stay focused in this world and focus on stuff, and worry can easily hijack our focus. Look at verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse number 25. Jesus says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. So Jesus says, some of the basic things he says to not to worry about, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. Now, why would he bring those up? I think because those three really summarize, can we say this, basic survival. From what I've been told is if you are, if you get washed up on some marooned island somewhere and you are, you're by yourself, you're alone, or let's make it more realistic, you get lost in the mountains or something like that. They say the top three things you need to get. Number one, you need to find water. Because you won't survive long without water. Number two, you know what's interesting, and it made sense after they explained it. Number two, you need to find shelter. Not food, shelter is number two. Because because you can have all the food in the world, but if you don't have shelter, my goodness, it won't take long for the sun or the rain to make you sick, kill you, and then kill you. So you need to find water, then you need to find shelter, and then you find food. And, you know, those are the three basics to survival. No, your iPhone is not a basic to survival. I know some of you might think that. Some of you think, oh, my kid thinks it is. Well, it's not a basic to survival. So Jesus says, he brings up these basics of survival. He says, do not be worried about these things. Why? He says, is not the life more than meat? And the body that reigneth. If you were to put that phrase into layman's terms, into simpler terms, what he is saying is, he's saying that isn't life about more than the basics of survival? Isn't there more to life than just trying to survive. And really what Jesus is doing to is he's alluding to the fact that your God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, your God provides your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need. And so in other words, it's the idea that if God is able to do such great things, if God is able to do give you life, if he's able to give you breath, if he is able to just the thinking about it, to create a human being in just 9 months. And some of us, we can't even build a house in 9 months. And yet God can create a human in 9 months. You know, it's like God saying, listen, if I can do that, I can take care of your bare survival. It's kind of like if you were to go to a doctor, and let's say, if a doctor can set a broken bone of yours back in place, relax, he can get you crutches. If a mechanic can rebuild your car's engine, relax, he can change your oil. Yeah, that's our God. He says, listen, when you start to worry about every single little thing and you let anxiety rule in your mind, he says, it will distract you from focusing on life. He says, let God deal with these things. God has promised to provide. Let him, you be concerned about the more important things in life. You focus on them. Don't let worry drive you from the things you're supposed to be focused on. Lesson number three is that worry causes you to forget the graciousness of God. Worry causes you to forget the graciousness of God. You know, God has a lot of characteristics. I'm not saying that. He has a lot of character traits, and one of them is that he is gracious. And you know what God kind of digs into and lets us see here is he gives us a couple of illustrations. I like illustrations. Help me understand truth. And so God illustrates his graciousness and says that the birds of the air demonstrate that God is gracious. Verse number 26 says, behold the fowls of the air. It means look at the birds of the sky. Some of you take time to do something like that. Maybe some of you have never really taken time to just look at the birds and watch what they do. According to birdlist.org, okay? I don't know if they're authoritative or not. It's just I found it online, okay? According to birdlist.org, on the earth right now, there is anywhere from 200 to 400 billion birds on our planet. That's a whole mess of a lot of birds that are covering all over in different places on our planet. You know, here's us humans. We've got, it's like 7.9 or it might be 8.0 billion people on this earth. We struggle to feed 8 billion people, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, amazing. God has no problem feeding 200 to 400 billion birds. And, notice what he says in this illustration. Jesus says, behold, the fowls, the birds of the air. He says, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. So he says, the birds are not like you. They cannot prepare for the future. You ever thought of that? You know, the birds, you know, us, one of the things we have that helps with survival is that we can stockpile. We can stockpile food. Some of you stockpile food in your freezer. Some of you stockpile food in your pantry. And it's there. And if there was ever some kind of a crisis, you would have a while that you could survive on food. Because it's right there. You got to stockpile. You know, birds can't really stockpile their food. I understand. You may say, Mr. Matt, there's a species that I know of that you did not think of tonight. I get it. Okay, I got it. There's probably an exception somewhere. But in general, the birds, they don't stockpile food. And so they, every day, multiple times a day, they got to go out and find it. Imagine if you had to go out every day and find it, and find food. You say, well, I do that. I got the McDonald's app, I got the Chick-fil-A app, I got all of that. Just imagine that there were no apps, and you had to go find it every day. Boy, some of you would stress out a little bit. Some of you would begin to worry. And you know, Jesus says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. All these birds that cannot prepare for themselves, it says that God feeds them. And then God says this, are you not much better than they? Aren't you much better than they? Jesus says, listen, if I'm going to take pains to feed 200 to 400 billion birds multiple times a day, every day of the week, God says, I can sure shoot and take care of you.
Amen.
I can take care of you. If I'm able to do that, I can take care of you. You know, you look at the birds, and you know, here's us Americans. We are just, we are so concerned over so many things. You look at the birds and you realize, you know, you don't find many birds that are suffering from hypertension. You know why? Because nature naturally relies on God. We don't. We naturally rely on us. And as long as we rely on us, yeah, we're going to constantly be in a state of worry. And so God says, listen, I provide for them. How much more do you think I'm going to provide for you? You know, in our trailer, we have a dog. We have a German Shepherd. She's gorgeous. We love our German Shepherd. How many of y'all have a dog? How many of y'all have a German Shepherd? Have one at some point. Does anyone have one? Okay, good. Yeah, so we love our German Shepherd. You know, so sometimes, there comes sometimes from the day, you know, it's at the end of the day. We finally got the boys in bed, you know, victory. I mean, the boys are in bed, and, you know, they're in their beds, and we sit down. We probably made a cup of coffee because that's what kind of relaxes us there at night. And we're sitting down, and, you know, the dog comes over, and she's by us, and then the dog doesn't leave us, and it's like, okay, go lay down. And she's staying right there, and she's kind of staring at you, kind of being agitated, turn around, and like, and then all of a sudden we go, oh! We didn't feed you today, did we? I'm so sorry. And so, you know, you can see that look in your dog of, and so, you know, you probably wouldn't admit it from a stage like I am, but you probably got it too. And so you go and you get the food and you provide it for the dog. Now, you know, if that happens, let's just admit it. If you forget to feed your dog until the end of the day, it's okay. The dog's going to fully recover. But, you know, if I went through till the end of the day and I said, kid, why are you so upset? Son, why are you so upset? What's wrong with you, boy? Oh, I forgot to feed you today. I'd be in trouble. You know, and there's such a difference there, and yet God takes excruciating pains to feed the animals. And if he does that, God says, I'm taking care of you. He says, you are so much better than a bird. God says, I'm taking care of you. The birds illustrate God's graciousness, and the plants also illustrate God's graciousness. Verse 28 says, why take ye thought for raiment? In other words, your shelter, your clothing. Why do you worry about that? He says, consider the lilies of the field. What are those? The lilies of the field, that's just a reference to wildflowers. Stuff that grows without any kind of cultivating going with it. And so it says, consider the lilies of the field, Jesus says, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, again, if God cares about wildflowers, and some of you might say, oh, I care about wildflowers. And the rest of you are probably like me, like, man, that thing's in the way, let me get the mower out. You know? And for some of us, we don't care about wildflowers. And you know, God does. And yet he says, if I care about wildflowers, he says, I care so much more about you. Why? Because God is gracious. You know what the word gracious means? The word gracious means to have a favor that extends towards others to benefit them. In other words, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you with the desire of, how miserable could I make your life today? He looks at you and says, I want to benefit you. I want to be gracious towards you. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. In other words, Jesus, God, he loves to be gracious to us. If he's going to take care of the animals, he's sure as shooting going to take care of you. Lesson number four, and this is a good one. Oh, this is so simple. Lesson number four is this, is that worry doesn't change anything. Doesn't change anything. Look at verse 27. Oh, this is so great. This is so simple. It's so great. Verse 27, Jesus says, which of you, by taking thought, now pause there, remember the phrase taking thought, that means to worry. So Jesus says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know what a cubit is? Approximately 18 inches. Which of you, by worrying, can add 18 inches your height? You know, maybe some of you, maybe you're, if you're like me, you know, when I was sixth, seventh, eighth grade, I was just I was kind of a short, chubby kid. Okay, I was a sixth or eighth grade. Those were just not my those were not my glamorous years. Not that now it is, but those were not the glamorous years. You know, the junior high years. You know, trying to make my way through life and figure this whole thing out. And then when I hit 15 years old, I think it was like ninth, may have been 10th grade. 15 years old, I shot up 6 inches in 1 year. Next year after that, it might have been 4 or 5 more inches. I mean, oh yeah, I was getting tall. I was tall, getting taller than my parents. That's of course important. You got to be taller than your parents, taller than your sister. Finally, I could pull my dad down here and he'll kind of get his head right down here and kind of rub him on the head, because that's what I do with my dad, you know, respect, you know. And so I love to do these, you know. So I love getting tall, but you know what? By worrying, there's, you know, we could never. Everyone knows you can't grow taller if you worry about it a whole lot. So in other words, here's what Jesus is saying. People, there are some things that are outside of your control.
Amen.
There are some things that are outside of your control, and worrying is not going to help. In fact, if it does anything, it's going to hurt you. If anything, it's going to damage you, and it's going to pull you down. People, worrying will not change your job. Just to let you know, sitting up at night and worrying about your job and how long it's going to be there, what's it going to be like, is not going to, worrying about it is not going to change it. People, worrying is not going to change your wayward child's heart. You say, well, I just love them so much. People, you can love them and not sin. Worrying is not going to do a thing. Worrying is not going to change your wayward child's heart. Hey, worrying is not going to change your financial situation. Worrying is not going to increase the check that comes from the government. Worrying is not going to make your investments all of a sudden skyrocket the next morning. Worrying is not going to do those things. Worrying is not going to change the outcome of an election. It's not. Worrying is not going to increase your house's ability to sell. You can stress about it all you want. It's not going to increase its ability to sell. Or you could worry about promotion. Am I going to get that promotion? Or is so-and-so going to get it? You can worry all you want. It's not going to change the guy's mind. It's not. Just let you know. Worrying is not going to change your grade on an exam. It's not. It just is not. And these things are, you know, worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. There was a survey that was done in 21 different colleges of 5,000 students. And you know what the survey found out? It said that the people who got the worst grades were the people who worried the most. You know, I would think, well, be the ones that were the dumbest. Right? You know, that's kind of like, I feel like that's logical, right? But you don't know, what they found in the survey was those who stressed the most and worried the most were the ones who got the worst grades. Hey, can I give you a simple truth here tonight? Worry changes nothing, but I'm going to tell you what. Prayer could change anything.
That's right.
But some of you are very professional at worrying, and you don't pray. And then you wonder why God doesn't do anything for you. Some of you don't pray. Some of you don't pray at all. And then you just wonder, why doesn't God, like, do some neat things for me like he does for others? Have you thought about praying? I've had times where I've told people before, why don't you do this? Why don't you take out some time? And this might not be a bad exercise for you to do. It's to pull out a piece of paper and write down. Just don't stop. Just keep on writing so you can't think anymore. Write out the things that you worry about, the things that concern you, the things that stress you out, the things that cause you anxiety. Write them all down. Make a list of them on a piece of paper. And then at the top of that list, write, my prayer list. Because you know something? God loves to hear what your anxieties are. That's why he said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. God doesn't want you to hold on to these worries. He says, you can pray. You can pray about these things. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. People, that word careful, again, it's the same Greek word that means be anxious or worry. Don't be anxious about anything. But he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some of you are dealing with an awful dose of anxiety. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If you would acknowledge that when you begin to worry, that to call it the sin that God says it is, and then begin to pray about the things that worry you, God says the peace that you've been looking for will start to keep your heart and your mind. Some of you tonight, you're looking for peace. Because for some of you, your mind is a very dark place to be. And it's a very depressing place to be. And it's a very anxious and enough to make you shake place to be. Do you know that God can put peace into the heart and into the mind of someone who stresses like that? Well, how does he do that? When you'll admit that your worry is sin and you'll start turning your worries into prayer requests. Do you pray about things? You know, maybe it would make a little difference instead of stressing and posting stuff online about what you think about politics and all that. It may help if you actually prayed instead. You know, for a child that's wandered far away from the Lord, you want to come back to the Lord, instead of yelling at them, they may need a yelling every now and then, maybe, I don't know. Instead of always pleading, though I think you should plead with them to come back to the Lord, you may need to take a time and pray for them. Instead of worrying, stressing, pray. The preacher Vance Havner said this. He said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And some of you are doing a lot of that. And then you wonder why you're on the crazy loop. And your mind just will never settle. Folks, God has peace for the minds that worry. When you admit your worry is sin and start turning your worries into prayer requests. Lesson 5, worry indicates, ready for this? If you worry, worry indicates you don't trust God. Worry indicates that you don't trust God. Verse number 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. In other words, if God cares about even the grass in the field, shall he not much more clothe you? He says, O ye of little faith. You know what the word faith means? Whenever you see the word faith or the word belief in your Bibles, it's a word that means to trust or to depend. You know what God says when you worry about things? You know what you could just hold a sign above your head? And instead of saying to people, well, you know, I'm just really worried about the situation. Instead of saying that, why don't you just carry around a big sign that says, I don't trust God. Now, we would never do that because if we say, well, I just have these concerns and worries, it sounds a whole lot more spiritual in our American Christian society because we don't want to wear a t-shirt that says, I don't trust God, do you? That would be awful. But in essence, when you worry, you're saying, I don't trust God. I don't think that God can figure out how to bring this situation around. I don't know if God understands how to make this all work together for good. And it's awful. It really is an insult to God. And the root of anxiety and worry is unbelief and a lack of trust in God. Lesson number 6 is that worry is a character trait of unsaved people. Worry is a character trait of unsaved people. Look down in verse number 31. Says, therefore, take no thought. There he says again, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what? About the same, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Who are the, well, you say, well, who are the Gentiles? Well, for this point in where Jesus is talking, Gentiles, of course, it can refer to anyone who's not a full-blooded Jew, but also in here, oftentimes in our New Testament, the word Gentile was referring, or was used to refer to people who don't know God. And so Jesus was saying that worrying about how am I going to live? How am I going to survive? What am I going to have to eat? How am I going to have shelter? Worrying about the bare necessities of life. Jesus said, that's what the people who don't know God do. That's what the unsaved people do. They always worry. It's what the unsaved people do. I remember reading about, and this was an old comedian by the name of Joe Frisco. He said that he was always scared of being robbed. always scared of being robbed. And so whenever he would go into a town to do a comedy show, he would always shut his door, go into the hotel room, he'd shut and lock the door, you know, pull all the windows down, then he would go through the whole hotel room. I think he checked, like, under the bed, in the closets, in the bathroom, everywhere, and make sure no one was in his room, because he was always paranoid of being robbed, always worrying about being robbed. And then when he would go to bed, he would shut the light, turn the lights off, get in bed, and say loud enough, if there happened to be some human in the room that he forgot about, that he would say loud enough, he'd say, "Well, here I am in Pittsburgh again and totally broke." I mean, the guy was forever paranoid, worried, anxious that someone was going to steal from him. You know, why do unsaved people worry all the time? Why is that? If, I don't know about you, but listen, I worked in Publix. I worked in Publix for several years. Before that, I worked in grocery stores. Before that, total time in grocery stores was about 13 years. I worked with a lot of unsaved people. Hey, unsaved people worry about a lot. You know why? Because they don't have someone greater than themselves to turn to.
Amen.
You know what's great about being a Christian? Is that we have access to the God who has control over all things.
Amen.
We have access in prayer to the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We have access to the God who cares, is gracious towards you, and cares about providing for your needs. And God says, you know, when you start to worry, you know what you're really acting like? You're acting like an unsaved person. That's why, you know that song, Day by Day, it says, the protection and care of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he's laid. God has laid on himself to take care of you, his child. By the way, if you're here tonight, listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're someone, you say, man, I do a lot of worrying all the time. Man, you know, can I tell you one of the greatest worries that you could have settled is worrying about where you will spend eternity when you die. If there's anything that should cause some worry, it's wondering what happens to me when I die. Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever concern about that, saying, well, who's right on this? Who knows what actually comes after death? You know, for us, none of us can actually say, well, I've gone beyond the grave and I've come back and I've seen what it is. And so therefore, we have to trust the one who has gone beyond the grave and come alive again, and that's Jesus himself. And he said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way that you can have eternal life. Because folks, our sin, your sin, my sin, the wrong things we have done, our sinfulness deserves the punishment of eternal death. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so our sin deserves the punishment of death. But folks, that's the whole reason why Jesus came to die on the cross. He couldn't come and just kind of live a good life and then go back to heaven. Jesus had to die if he was going to pay for your sins and my sins. And folks, God loved you so much that he was willing to die the death penalty that you and I were supposed to pay for our own sins forever in hell. Jesus died that death on the cross.
Amen.
And then, just to show, to make sure everyone knew that he had, to make sure everyone knew that he has all power over death, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Which means this, there is one person who has power over death. There's one person who has authority over death, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
Which means this, Jesus is authorized to offer anyone he wants eternal life. You know what he's done? He's thrown the floodgates open wide and said, whosoever will may come. And you know, no matter where, no matter how deep you've gone into sin, no matter how religious you might think you might be, listen, God will forgive your sin too.
Amen.
Great thing to not have to worry about is, where am I going to spend eternity? Will I be with God when I die? You know, if you're going to depend on your good works to get you to heaven, you have much to worry about. I remember being at a funeral one time, and I remember this is an older gentleman that had passed away, and this guy, this preacher, I use that in quote marks because he was not preaching and he did not know the Lord, but he was a preacher, and he's up there preaching. I remember him at one point saying, boy, I'm glad it was him that went, not me, because I don't think I'm ready yet. Is that you? Is that how you view it? oh, I sure hope I don't die this week because I don't think I've done enough good works. Hey, friend, I'm just going to let you in on this. You will never do enough good works to earn eternal life, because your good works cannot earn eternal life. The only sufficient payment, the only currency that will pay the debt that your sin and my sin deserves, the only currency that will pay for that is death. And that's why Jesus died.
Amen.
For you and for me. Have you ever asked Jesus to save us from your sins and be your Savior? Hey, that'll take care of one of the biggest worries in this world. What happens after I die? That is how you can know that you have eternal life. He says he wants you to know it. Let's wrap up with these. I just have two last lessons. We'll just do it for a moment. Lesson number 7 is that worry distracts you from your main purpose or goal. Verse number 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So he says, Christian, you know what you need to seek after? He says, instead of stressing over, how is my life going to all work? Where am I going to get the money for everything that I need? How is this all going to happen? Instead of stressing over those things, God says, why don't you seek first the kingdom of God? By the way, God's kingdom right now is not a physical kingdom on this earth. That's coming, praise the Lord. But right now, God is looking to rule over men's hearts.
Yeah.
So why don't you get involved in helping men and women submit to the King of Kings? Let's put a simple word. Why don't you get out and witness? Why don't you tell other people about Jesus? You know, if you'd focus on that a little more, you'd forget a little more about your worries. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Living for God, what does God promise? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed. In other words, God says, you worry about me first. Your relationship with me, serving me, and God says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the rest. Final lesson here, lesson number 8, is worry drains you of energy. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought. There he goes again. Don't worry about what? Take therefore no thought. See, we don't use that phrase very much. For the morrow. In other words, he says, stop worrying about tomorrow. Why does he say stop worrying about tomorrow? For the morrow shall take thought, shall worry for the things of itself. In other words, he says, listen, don't be worrying about tomorrow. It's in essence like he's saying, today's got enough rough stuff, doesn't it? Today's got enough stuff going wrong for you to be worried about tomorrow as well. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, literally what Jesus is saying is, today's evil is enough for today. So don't be worrying about today and tomorrow, because, I mean, if you allow those things to just consume your mind, they'll consume you. They'll drain you. Do you know, I've read that, from what I've read, is that 80 to 85% of the things we worry about never happen. So what we've done is we've made plans and preparations for 80, 85% of the things we worry about and stress about, and things that are never going to happen. So all you did was you didn't get yourself ahead in life. What you did was you put yourself behind. Some of you just imagine scenarios and just stress and worry about these things. And really what it says is, I don't trust God. God doesn't want us to dwell there. I remember reading this story. My goodness. The story. And I don't know if this is a real story or not, but just whether it's real or not, take it in, because I can see this happen. A little girl was sitting on a curb crying. Gentleman comes up to her and thought something awful had happened to her. So he said, you know, are you okay? And she replied, I was just sitting here thinking that someday I'm going to be a woman. You know, if you're a guy at this point, you're thinking, oh, I should know that, you know? And so, but she kept going. She said, and then I might marry and have a little girl like me. And she may grow up one day and then run into the street and be killed by an automobile. And if that happened, I couldn't stand it. I don't know, as a guy, I'd be like, ice cream? You know, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do for you right now. But you know something? Reality is, some of you do that. Some of you stress and you strain and you worry when God says, don't do that. Today's got enough struggles to it for you to make up new ones that are never going to happen. Do you know who who Corrie Ten Boom is? How many of you have ever heard that name before? Corrie Ten Boom. If you have not heard of her, you need to go home and get a book by her. Buy it on Amazon tonight. It'd be worth your time. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian lady who lived over in, I think it was in Holland, and she and her sister and her father were a big part in hiding Jews during World War II when the Nazis occupied occupied Europe. And so eventually they got caught for hiding Jews, and they were taken to concentration camps. Her father died in the camps not too long afterwards. Corrie and her sister Betsy, the two of them were in a concentration camp for quite a while, and eventually Betsy's health broke. She died as well. Corrie records all these different awful things that happened to them in the prison camps, and about the diseases and the cold and the other people that were there. It was an awful way to live. Eventually, she got out by a miracle of God. Corrie Ten Boom said this, okay, ready? Makes it a whole lot better when Corrie Ten Boom says it, okay? She says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at a time, at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. And some of you wonder why you have no strength for today. Because you are stressing about anything and everything that might happen. And God says, don't do that. Now, you can rephrase things. You can say, Matt, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't agree. Well, friend, you can go ahead and just enjoy the strain and the stress you're having. Because God has an offer, has peace for you that could actually soothe your heart and bring you into a state of tranquility. But you clearly don't want that. You'd rather have worry. Sometimes I feel like we should be singing this song. Instead of singing, we should be singing, why pray when you can worry? You know, some of you adults, you act that way. And that's sad. Listen, if you have something that you feel like is worth worrying about, then it is worth praying about. So if I can give you just these final exhortations, I would say, one, trust God. Two, know God, like know that He's gracious. Three, pursue God, seek Him first in His righteousness. Four, pray to God. And let's put worry to the side. Listen, all of us have stressful, awful things, but listen, We don't have to let worry consume us. You know, in our oceans, there's enough water in our oceans to sink billions and billions of ships. But you know, all the water in the world cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. In the same way, all the situations in the world, they don't have to sink you unless you let it inside. And worry opens up the hole at the bottom of the boat and lets inside something that'll kill you. You done being stressed and strained and with worry, with anxiety? God says, listen, cast your care upon me. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. Don't worry about things. Pray about things. Some simple truth, simple lessons from Jesus on the wickedness of worry. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just hope tonight has been an encouragement. I really wanted to bring something tonight that will encourage you. Hopefully build you up a little bit here tonight. So, heads down and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Matt, let's be real honest, real simple, okay? These are raise your hand questions, just like the other nights. How many of you would say, Matt, tonight, I need to get right with God, the sin of worry? How many of you would raise your hand and say, God, show me that tonight, I need to get the sin of worry right with God? Raise your hand if you would. Yep, good, okay, put them down, praise the Lord. Yes, I see it, you can put it down. Anyone else? Hey, good. Hey, good news is God forgives sin. Just like He forgives other sin, He forgives that too. You confess that to the Lord, and He'll give you a clean heart. Okay? Can I encourage you then tonight? Maybe even let tonight be a night then also where you begin to pray about some things. You know, during this invitation, here's something that would be appropriate during this invitation, is that if you need to do so, it might not be a bad idea right now to pull out that piece of paper, begin to write down on that paper the things that you often worry about. And when you get done listing those things, put at the top of it, my prayer requests, my prayer list. That would be a totally appropriate thing for you to do during this invitation. Last question. How many of you would say, Matt, I am worried that if I was to die tonight, I am not sure if my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I have eternal life. And I am concerned about that tonight. Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that in this room here tonight? Anyone who's concerned about that? Okay, then why don't we just go to prayer? If you'll just play the song of your choice, whatever you have there is going to work great. And so as she plays, why don't you, if you need to, why don't you come on down to the front? If you need to bow on your knees and talk to the Lord about something. Listen, while others have heads bowed, some of you just need to open your eyes, pull out a piece of paper, and start writing down the worries that you have. And start committing to the Lord. God, I'm going to start praying about these things. Whatever needs to be, why don't you take this time, talk to the Lord.